Our sermon text for this evening comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. That can be found on page 981 of the Bible in the rack in front of you. Again, that's Philippians 2, starting at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I might be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you this day. You are holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of your glory. You are a consuming fire, and yet we have access and boldness with confidence through our faith in your Son. We thank you for Christ. Thank you for his work. Thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection. That is our plea before you, Lord. And we pray that you would strengthen your church today. We know that by your Spirit, you are able to strengthen us according to your gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. So would you do that today? Please show us Christ. Raise up our affections to him that we might be eager and willing to live for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian unity is found in Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Jesus Christ in his gospel. And the result of that unity is always a striving for, a love for, an effort for making Christ known to others. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. There are four parties. You have Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and the Philippian church. And they're all united. They're all in the same team, if you will. They're of the same mind. They have the same goals. Their lives are all pointed in the same direction. And that direction is Christ. It's Jesus Christ and his gospel. We have two short biographies here today, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So we just have 2 points. Timothy versus the other guys and Epaphroditus versus death. So let's start with Timothy. You get the sense from verses 20 and 21 that Paul has almost like an arsenal of pastors at his disposal. Maybe that's not quite true, but it sounds like he has a list, you know, and he goes down the list. This guy is self-interested. This guy is self-absorbed. This guy self-promoting. On and on and on until he gets to Timothy. And Timothy fits the bill. Timothy is the best one of the bunch. Timothy is a sincere pastor. But for some contrast, let's study these other guys for a moment. These pastors who, quote, seek their own interests in verse 21. At the extreme end of the spectrum, these ministers might not be true believers. For example, in 2 Timothy, we read about a man called Demas. Demas was a fellow worker with Paul. He labored with Paul in the gospel, but he left Paul because he was in love with this present world. As far as we know, Demas was a hypocrite. The whole time that he ministered with Paul in the gospel, he had never truly come to Jesus Christ. He's, in all likelihood, a sad example that not all pastors are Christians. But that's not necessarily what's happening here in verse 21. These ministers might be true Christians, true believers, but they're just not as sincere as Timothy. They're just not as genuine. For whatever reason, we're not told, they're half-hearted. They're selfish. They care, to some degree, more about their own interests than they do about Jesus Christ. And so Paul's not sending them to the Philippians. He's not sending them half-hearted pastors. And if we think about it for a minute, if we think about what the interests of Jesus Christ are, that will show us the dividing line between Timothy and these other guys. What are the interests of Jesus Christ? The interest of Jesus Christ is the welfare of the church. The interest of Jesus Christ is the welfare of the church. Look how Paul links those things together. In verse 20, Timothy will be genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare because, verse 21, he seeks the interests of Christ unlike the other guys. The interest of Christ is the Philippians' welfare because Christ is interested in his church, the church being the people, not the building. Christ is interested in his bride. He loves his church. He loves his people. He loves you if you are in Christ. And so his interest is the welfare of the church. And welfare here is very general. It means things that relate to you or your situation. Of course, this especially means your salvation. The most important factor in your welfare, of course, is your salvation. Are you saved from your sins? This, of course, is Christ's interest. This was his mission. We're told the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says. Jesus who delivers us, he saves us from the wrath to come. And it's the meaning of his name, right? You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Talk about welfare, right? Being right with God. It is well with my soul. My sins have been put away by the blood of his cross. That's welfare. Of course, this is Christ's interest, and it's Timothy's as well. That's why he preaches the gospel. You see that in verse 22. Timothy is genuinely concerned that the Philippians have real saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they are born again. But it gets better than that. It gets even better. Christ is also interested in your holiness. He's interested in your life. He's interested in your day-to-day desire to be as holy and as Christ-like as you can possibly be by the work of his Spirit. Sin is a miserable way to live. Christ wants something far better for you. He wants your holiness. David says in Psalm 18, this God, his way is perfect. His law is perfect. That's why Paul can say, Romans 7, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. A 19th century pastor, J.C. Ryle, he put it well. He said, God has so wisely ordered it that our happiness and our holiness are linked together. If you would desire to be happy, desire first to be holy. That's God's will for your life, your sanctification. You see that in Christ's prayer to his Father, John 17, he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Peter tells us that Christ died to make you holy. He bore your sins in his body on the tree so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. And Christ is interested in even further than that. He's interested in your spiritual welfare from every angle. He's interested in your joys. He's interested in your sorrows. He's interested with the deepest groanings of your heart. That's why Peter, again, he tells us, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Christ is in the business of supporting and comforting his church in the midst of temptation, in the midst of suffering. And so those are the interests of Jesus Christ, the salvation, the holiness, and the comfort of his church. So think about how amazing that is. And so it's such a tragic thing that these other ministers, verse 21, don't seek the interests of Christ. There's something they're just not getting if they value their own interests more than Christ. But Timothy gets it. Timothy is on board. Timothy seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. Timothy would be poured out like a drink offering, verse 17, for the Philippian church. He'd turn his cup a full 180 upside down for Christ's church. Maybe you've seen the White House press secretaries on TV. They're the individuals who speak on behalf of the president to the press. And if you watch them, you can tell that they don't have their own agenda. They don't have their own ideas. They don't have their own interests apart from what the president has told them. You can tell that they take extreme care not to say anything beyond what the president has said. They take extreme care to reflect what the president wants. And so they don't have their own agenda or ideas. That's what makes a great pastor. That's what makes Timothy a great pastor, is he seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have his own ideas or interests like these other ministers. What Christ wants, Timothy wants. Again, Christ wants people to come to saving faith in him. He wants his people comforted in their suffering. Christ wants his people to live holy lives out of gratitude and thankfulness to God. Timothy wants all of those things. He's interested in the interests of Jesus Christ. And so he'll be genuinely concerned for their welfare. But the Philippians might ask, what's the proof, right? Paul, you are telling me that Timothy will be genuinely concerned for our welfare. What's the evidence? Show me some proof. That's verse 22. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. That's his proof. Timothy's gospel ministry with Paul. Timothy learned the ropes from Paul, kind of how a son might learn the family business from his father. Timothy ministered with Paul, he preached with Paul, he studied under Paul. And we're seeing here a sort of a picture of their affectionate partnership between the two of them as a son with a father. In both 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul addresses Timothy as his child. So there's this spiritual father-son relationship between the two. And isn't it worth noting, in verse 22, Paul summarizes their work just by saying gospel. He doesn't say, Timothy and I do various things, one of which is minister the gospel. No, the gospel, it's so central. It's so much the base of the pyramid. It's at the forefront of all they do that Paul can just say, we minister in the gospel. And this is what they're unified around. This is where they find unity. Paul's proof that Timothy is a sincere pastor is his gospel ministry. If Paul were in Philippi, he would preach Christ crucified. If he sends Timothy to Philippi, Timothy's going to preach Christ crucified. And if the Philippians want to hear one message over and over and over and over again, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead, right? This is what they find unity around. They're all united. They're on the same team. Tell me more about Jesus Christ. Tell me who he is. Tell me what he's done. And this is what the unfaithful pastors missed in verse 21. They missed the glory of Christ in the gospel. If they rightly understood even just the smallest bit of the gospel, they wouldn't serve their own interests. They would be all in for Jesus Christ because they missed how amazing it is, right? It's the gospel, right? The God of the universe was angry at you and at me. We lived in our sins. We were justly headed for an eternity of punishment, but the Son of God condescended and paid for it all. He paid for every drop of judgment that you deserve. He lived a perfect life in your place. He rose from the dead, which is proof that he's God, proof that the payment was sufficient. And all he requires is that you believe. Just a simple trust in Jesus Christ, to repent and believe in him. And you could never lose your salvation. Your inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's in heaven for you. You have eternal life, and you will glorify and enjoy God not for a million years, but forever. And if these other pastors understood just the beauty of Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, they wouldn't seek their own interests. But Timothy gets it. Paul gets it. Epaphroditus gets it. The Philippian church, they all get it. That's what unifies the church. That's why they're all joined at the hip. They're on the same team, if you will. And there's one more point to be made here. Look how Paul trusts God's providence. In verse 19, he says, I hope to send Timothy. Verses 23 and 24, he says, I hope and I trust. Paul doesn't know what tomorrow will bring. He doesn't know if Timothy will make it to Philippi. He doesn't know if he will get released from jail. He doesn't know. He just says, I hope and I trust. He doesn't know the future, but he knows the character of the God who's decided it. He knows the character of the God who's ordained the future. And so he simply trusts God's providence in it all. Now we're on to point two of two, which is Epaphroditus versus death. The backstory here is that Epaphroditus was the man who brought the care package from the Philippians to Paul over in Rome. And some people read verse 30 and get the idea that the Philippians had somehow failed in their service to Paul, but that's not really what he's saying. Paul is not rebuking them. He's simply saying the Philippians weren't with Paul, so he couldn't help them from far away. Excuse me, they couldn't help him from far away, so they sent Epaphroditus. So the only thing lacking was the in-person help, which Epaphroditus supplied. We get that from chapter 4, verses 10 and 18. The name Epaphroditus means lovely. And you might be able to see it contains the word Aphrodite. You might recognize Aphrodite as the Greek goddess of love. And so Epaphroditus' name literally means belonging to Aphrodite. But he didn't belong to Aphrodite. Epaphroditus belonged to Christ. And belonging to Christ made him a little risky. It made him a risk taker. It made him bold. Before Paul had even written Philippians, Epaphroditus knew that to die is gain. He was willing to risk his life for the work of Christ. And he nearly did. It seems that he caught some sort of terrible illness on his way to minister to Paul. But what this brought about for us is this beautiful picture of their unity. Look at verse 25 at what Paul calls Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. And even later, he says, if Epaphroditus had died, he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. And this is amazing because these two men are different races. They're from different parts of the world, but Paul is talking about Epaphroditus as if they're the closest of friends. It seems like he just jumped right in to serving with Paul as soon as he got to Rome. And if we zoom out, this passage is really showing us the unity of the global church. The Philippians are willing to send Epaphroditus, one of their best guys, hundreds of miles away for the sake of the kingdom. And Paul is likewise willing to send Timothy hundreds of miles back to the Philippians. And you can see there's real emotion in the way that Paul talks about the relationships here. Verse 26, Epaphroditus was longing for the Philippians and he was distressed. Verse 28, Paul is eager. He will be less anxious at the reunion of Epaphroditus and the Philippians. And likewise, they will rejoice and have joy and honor for Epaphroditus. Verse 29, they love each other, right? They're Christians. It doesn't matter how many miles separate them. It doesn't matter if they can't see each other. They love each other because they love the same Christ. They love the same Lord. And notice in verse 27 how Paul repeats the word sorrow. If Epaphroditus had died, Paul would have had not just sorrow, but sorrow upon sorrow. Extreme sorrow, if you will. And you might ask why. Isn't it true, Paul, that to die is gain? Yes, but death is still a tragic thing. And that's what this teaches us. Death is still a tragic thing. Even for believers who go to be with Christ, death is still a tragic thing. Because death isn't normal to the human race. Death isn't natural. Death isn't how things were supposed to be. You weren't made to die. You were made to live, right? When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them to live. He said, live. Obey me, keep my commandments, glorify and enjoy me. I have not withheld anything good from you. Just live, bask in my glory. Just don't do this one thing. Don't eat this one fruit of that one tree, because in the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. And when Adam did that one thing, it's like the music stopped. Sin came into the world, death came with it, and human beings started to die. Death is a foreign thing, it's a strange thing, it's a tragic thing for the human race. Again, even for believers who go to be with Christ, you see this with Lazarus. When Lazarus died, Jesus didn't just have tears in his eyes, he wept. And if Epaphroditus had died, Paul would have not just had sorrow, but sorrow upon sorrow. Because death is a tragic thing. Death is an unnatural thing. Human beings were not made to die. But don't miss these three words. God had mercy. God had mercy. Actually, don't miss those five words. God had mercy on him. It's personal. God has mercy on individuals. Of course, in this passage, Paul means that God extended Epaphroditus's life. He means that he didn't die from this illness that day or that hour. But think about mercy in a larger context. God's mercy saved Epaphroditus from eternal death. God, in his mercy, gave Epaphroditus eternal life, not just longer life. And we need this constant reminder that as Christians, we are recipients of mercy. Mercy being something that's unfair or undeserved. And that's the joy. That's the joy of the Christian life, is a Christian can say, God has been unfair to me. God has given me what I don't deserve. God has had mercy on me. Think of that famous passage from Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the mercy of God. In Christ, he hasn't given you your wages. The Father hasn't given you death. He hasn't given you what you've earned. He's given you life, eternal life. By God's mercy, he's given you life that's irrevocable, permanent, and perfect. He is such a great God. The only thing you can do next is live. Live for Christ. We have two short biographies here, and we're seeing these two men who are truly alive. They are alive. They have eternal life. Live like Timothy. Live like somebody who's free from self-interests. Live as somebody who's invested in Christ's interest, in what Christ wants, and in Christ's church. The world is so vain. It doesn't give you anything that you can hold on to after the grave. Live for Christ's interest. Live like Timothy. Live like Epaphroditus. Live as somebody who finds fellowship with anyone who loves and lives for the same Jesus that you do. Live as somebody who's surrendered to Christ, surrendered to his word. Live as somebody who's willing to make great sacrifices for the sake of Christ, even unto death, so long as Christ is glorified. But above all, live as somebody who's tasted mercy at the hand of God. And really, really think about that. We can say the phrase and not really think about the realities behind that sentence, right? God has had mercy on you in Christ. Live in that. Revel in that. By the shed blood of his son, God has had mercy on you. Our Father, we praise you again. Lord, we know that when we come to your throne, it is a throne of mercy, that anyone who comes to you in the name of your son finds grace, mercy at your hand, and we praise you for that. Please work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Let us revel in the mercy that you've shown us in your son, and let us live for your glory so that your name might be praised. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.